You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Well, good morning. My name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are wrapping up our nine-week series through the book of Philippians. Today is the last day. Next week starts our series as we look forward to and go through Easter. And here, what I want to start with this morning is some church history. So starting in the 6th century, monks would make handwritten copies of the Bible in order to spread God's word. This is the only way to get it done before the invention of the printing press, which was when? Does anybody know? 1450. So around 1450, that's when the Gutenberg printing press was invented. So the way it worked with the monks is one person would read and the rest of the guys would be sitting in a classroom and they would write and they would make copies, and that's how the word of God was spread. Well, during the first week of our series, so 9 weeks ago, Matthew Hemmersbach, and who is 11 years old, and his sister, Christina, who is 9, set out to write copies of the book of Philippians. Wow. So that's what they set out to do 9 weeks ago. It took them over 20 pages each, but they just completed it. Where are you guys? Where are you at? I think you're in here. There you are. So they just completed it. So if you look up on the screen, Matthew was going after a large print version for the over 50 crowd, and Christina was contracted out by the Gideons for a smaller version of the Bible. They also added, you can't see it necessarily because there's like 20 pages each, some personal application as well in the last pages, but Marian would read and then they would write, just as the monks did it back in the 6th century. One of the applications that one of them wrote says this: Dear God, and this was in light of Philippians 2, so he was looking at Philippians 2 and he was applying it to his life, and he said, Dear God, I'm sorry I'm being selfish, please forgive me and help me count others as better than me. It says literally the word of God that is you're reading, you're putting on paper, and you're immediately applying it to your life. So I mention this as an encouragement to parents that there are many ways to disciple your kids, but the best way is always rooted in God's word. And with that said, we got Holy Week coming up, and so this Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then that week following is Holy Week, which is the week leading up to Easter. And for personal and family use, when you go out of the lobby, and when you go out of the sanctuary, you look on the kiosk on the left, you'll see we have Easter devotional booklets, and they're for your personal use or for your family. Starting Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday, each day of the week, like Monday, when you open up the devotional booklet and you look, okay, this is what happened on Monday during Easter week, and on Tuesday, this is what happened on Tuesday during Easter week, and it's all the way up to Resurrection Sunday. So I do need to say this. I'm compelled by my OCD side that if you grab one of the booklets in the lobby, you will find that the printing company didn't double check it and spacing is like all out of whack. But it still works. But I am happy to say that it's crisp and clear on the Church Center app. So if you look on the screens, I think we have a video that's going to pop up to show you how to navigate the Church Center app to be able to find it. But there you can get it under the discipleship resources, and it's got Bible links so that you can access that on your phone as well. So the last devotional ends on Easter Sunday, which is as a reminder, we have 4 services. You should have an invite card in your seat. Feel free to grab more because we only have 1 week left after this week. Russ Deary, who many of you know Russ, he told me that he grabbed a stack of them a couple of weeks ago, and he gave them out to all the players on his baseball team that do not have a church home. In fact, he posted one of the cards up in the dugout, and he told the team that if anybody comes to Easter Sunday, that I'll buy them lunch after the service. So my encouragement to you guys is grab a bunch and promise them lunch. So there you go. Grab the one on your seat and other ones as well. All right, so as we conclude our series on faith right where you are, I think it's important to recognize. So the title of this series is Faith Right Where You Are. I think it's important to recognize that most of the time, and maybe all of the time, that the biggest barrier to walking by faith is right where you are. The biggest hurdles to walking by faith is often the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Every single day, I know this is the case in my life, but often I live on extremes, and maybe you do too as well. Every single day, we often find ourselves either in the plus or the negative, in the black or the red, running on a full tank or running on empty, having everything you need or lacking in just about every category of life. Maybe you this morning probably are leaning one way or the other on any of those categories. But whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whether good or bad, either situation could be detrimental to your faith. Because if I have everything I need and life is working for me, then I don't really need God. Right. Or if I'm running on empty and life is working against me, then I might question, where is God? Or does he even care? For Paul, he found himself in prison. He was under house arrest for 2 years. And as we have seen, he kept rejoicing every single chapter and calling other people to rejoice. And today, we see more of the same. We're in the last half of Philippians chapter 4 this morning, starting with verse 10. So let's just dive right in. So we're going to read verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced, Paul writes, in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So every week, some of you know that for the last several years, in fact, I can't even remember when we started. I think we might have started when Philip Simmons High School started, but I've been meeting with guys like Mike Freeman and Jay Waterworth and other coaches in a small group at Philip Simmons High School. Right now, we're just studying the Bible. That's what we're doing. We're just going through the book of Mark. But many of our sessions have been on how to coach biblically. And the conversation often addresses process and character and leader development and team unity. But it keeps coming up in the end that the teams, the coaches, the players, they play to win the game. And then every Friday afternoon, many of you know that during football season, we share a devotional with the team to get them the gospel, and then we get them ready on Friday night to win the game. If you're a Christian and you need to win the game, Philippians 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, is the go-to verse. It's been on Tim Tebow's face. It's been on Steph Curry's shoes. And I even have a friend that used to pitch for the Braves, and I think he told me that he had it under the rim of his hat. So whatever sport you play, there's a t-shirt somewhere with verse 13 on it. If you play basketball, Philippians 4:13 is supposedly how you sink more threes. If you play football, it's how you complete more first downs. If you play baseball, it's how you throw more strikes. If you play soccer, it's how you score more goals. And if you wrestle, this is how you get more pins. And for me, if you play golf, Philippians 4:13 is how I actually make some three putts. Or if you need to get bigger, faster, stronger, here's your t-shirt. There is so much wrong with that picture. I don't recommend it, but that's your t-shirt if you need to squat 300 pounds. There you go. So just let me know what you need accomplished, and I can get you a t-shirt with verse 13 on it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the reality is that verse 13 is not Paul's intention. It's not about tapping into Jesus' strength to win games or squat more weight. Philippians 4:13 is arguably the most misinterpreted verse in the Bible. So the best way to get any verse right is to do what? We got to look at the context. Very good. So that's, man, y'all are right on. So that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. So let's just simply walk through the three verses leading up to it, and I think we'll be incredibly encouraged about what verse 13 actually means. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So Paul was rejoicing because the church at Philippi wanted to give him resources to support his ministry. It was just that simple. Christy and I used to raise support for college ministry, and I remember one day, for a period of time, we were $2,000 a month short. And when you're fresh out of college and you're not making much money anyway and you're running $2,000 less a month, that's a lot of money. Still is today. And I remember the day that someone emailed me saying that they were mailing us a check for $15,000. Christy was taking a nap. I read the email. You can guarantee I woke her up to rejoice. But Paul here is less concerned about the support, and he's simply more encouraged that they are concerned for him. So let's move on to verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, he says, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So what does content mean? According to the Strong's Greek dictionary, so if you look at the Greek, content means to be strong enough, to need no aid or support, independent of external circumstances. And if you look at Oxford Dictionary, content means a state of peaceful happiness. So Paul says that a support need is not the issue. It's not the issue because he has learned to at all times in every situation to be all good. So if you look at verse 12, Paul writes, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul has been all over the map when it comes to wins and losses. He has been low and he has abounded. He has faced plenty and he has faced hunger. He has faced abundance and he has faced need. And in whatever situation, Paul of Tarsus says that he is all good. So I think the most important word in verse 12 that gets us to verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, is the word how. So notice what Paul is not saying. He's not simply saying, I have lost and I have won. I've had plenty and I've been hungry. He's not simply saying, I've had a lot and I've been in need. That's self-evident. No, instead Paul says, and get this, I know how to lose. And I know how to win. I know how to have plenty and I know how to be hungry. I know how to have a lot, and I know how to be in need. And then however he got to the how, he says that he learned it. So we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But the wins and losses should not be measured. I think the context makes it really clear that the wins and losses in your life and my life should not be measured by the scoreboard or whatever you're measuring this morning, your marital status, your bank account, your Instagram comments, your latest vacation, your most recent profile picture, or your recent job promotion or demotion. Paul says there is a secret. There is a secret to always winning regardless of what the scoreboard says or when the scoreboard turns off. Paul says that there is a way to be winning even while you are losing. And there is a way to be winning even while you're winning. So let me say that one more time, just because it may have sounded like I've misspoken. There is a way to be winning even while you're winning. So what I mean by that is, there's an example, Pat Riley, who has won 9 NBA championships, 5 of them as a head coach, 1 was a player, the rest as assistants and a team owner, manager. When asked the question, when were you the happiest? And so Sports Illustrated asked him the question one day, when were you the happiest? He responded, and this is somebody that has won at the highest level, I can't think of any year when I've been totally happy. Even when you're winning, you're not really happy. So for most of the world, even those at the top, the ongoing state of peaceful happiness is really unattainable. But Paul tells us here how to win and how to lose. And he says, you do it with the strength that Jesus gives. So our biblical truth for today is learning to find strength in Jesus is the secret to being content. Learning to find strength in Jesus is the secret to being content. So just as a side note that I think I need to mention, just because it may throw some of us off, the reason all the t-shirts say that we looked at, I can do all things through Christ, and the reason our text says I can do all things through him is because there has been some debate among translators regarding what the original text says. The King James Version says Christ, and modern translations such as the ESV that we use here most Sundays says him, which is referring to God in general, versus referring to God specifically as God the Son. But regardless of what was originally penned by Paul, and tons of manuscripts say both, we know two things. Number one is that Jesus is fully God, and also that all translators agree that according to Paul's own words in 1 Timothy 1:12, that Jesus is the one who gives us strength. Therefore, it is biblically accurate to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I believe Paul is telling us two things. And so which of these two things I'm asking you this morning is, do you identify most with? And I'll go ahead and give you the two, and then we'll walk through them. Number one is, when you have a little, when you have very little, the secret is Jesus. And number two is, when you have plenty, the secret is Jesus. When you have little, the secret is him. When you have plenty, the secret is him. So number one, when you have little, the secret is Jesus. So looking back at verses 11 through 13, Paul is not minimizing being low, hungry, or in need. He's not saying that you're not really hungry, or not really low, or you're not really in need. What he's doing is he's elevating where he finds contentment. He's not dismissing the pain. He's saying, Jesus is better, and this is where I find strength. So many of us right now are going through incredibly difficult times. I know it because I know a lot of you guys, and I know that right now there are people who call King's Cross home who are dealing with physical disabilities, chemo treatments, infertility, injuries, marriage difficulties, relational breakups, financial debt, job loss, tough classes and bad grades, parents who are too strict and don't understand, loneliness and depression. And so we're going through these difficult situations, many of us right now, and one day God will make all things good for eternity. But verse 13 says that right now, even when you are in the lowest of situations, Jesus can make you all good, even when the situation around you is all bad. So I have three daughters, and for many reasons, I'm proud of each one of them. They are all uniquely strong. But lately, Ellie, my oldest, has been feeling weak, and she's been passing out a lot sometimes, even hitting the floor. She did this last week. She hit the floor from passing out. And so if you ask her, she will say that she is weaker than she has ever been. She also deals with cerebral palsy and ataxia, and so her body must work 1,000 times harder just to do basic stuff. So the weakness that she is now feeling is compounded by that. So over the course of her life, she has been to every specialist you can imagine, and much to her frustration, we're seeing more. We just ruled out heart's issues, and tomorrow we're headed to a neurologist. So questions such as, is Ellie discouraged? Of course. Does Ellie ever question, why is this happening? Yes. Does Ellie ever wonder why the healing has not come yet? Most definitely. So where does Ellie get the strength to rejoice? And if you know Ellie, she's someone who rejoices all the time. Where does she get the strength to keep going? So I just happened to be with her last week, and I glanced at her screensaver on her phone. And this was written, or she had this as her screensaver. I don't know if you can see it, but it's 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10. This was written by Paul prior, 5 years prior to Philippians. And I believe it was in this Paul's stage of life that maybe this is where he began learning how to be content. Because we said earlier that he's learned the secret. So Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and most likely it was a physical ailment. And he called it a messenger of Satan, and this is what you'll see on Ellie's screensaver in 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10. Paul writes, concerning this physical ailment that he had, this messenger of Satan, he says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So when life seems to be working against you, how do you learn to find strength in Jesus? You do like Ellie. And you boast in Christ in the midst of your weaknesses, and Jesus will keep giving you more strength to show off his power. So when you have little, the secret is Jesus. And when you have plenty, the secret is Jesus. And in some categories of life, and maybe all categories, there are some people, even here this morning, who are absolutely winning. Some of you have no health problems and passing all of your annual exams. You always have increasingly more money at the end of the month. You have nice houses and cars and nice 401ks. Many of us have a great spouse, great kids, and even great relationships with our in-laws. You have a job that you enjoy. Maybe this morning you have talents that set you apart. Plenty of friendships, and maybe this morning, it's a few of us, Debbie Moore, that your team is headed to the NCAA championship. Sorry to Auburn fans. And some of us here have tickets to the Masters this week. So you're living at the top. You're living at the top. The danger here is that if you don't perceive any weaknesses to boast in, then Christ's power may not be guaranteed. And so this does not mean that it is a bad thing to abound, to have plenty, or to have abundance. Paul had all three, and they were all gifts from God. But there is a danger. The danger is looking for contentment, and this is why there's a danger, in looking for contentment in the things themselves and not in the one who gave them to you. So the question is, how do I find strength in the midst of abundance? And so if you go back to the list I just gave you, if you are healthy, how do you find strength in the midst of abundance? You serve. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever serves, and Paul is given a list of spiritual gifting, and he says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. If you are financially blessed, you give, and many of you do, and that's why King's Cross is still here on this corridor with road front property after 8 years. If you have nice stuff, you share. If you have a job, you use it for kingdom purposes. If you have a talent, you leverage it to help others. If you have friends, you invite others into your group. And if you have master's tickets, you talk with me after the service. So when you take what Jesus has given to you and use it for his kingdom, you are boasting in Christ who strengthens you. That's how you do it. Even when you're winning, you can still be winning. This is how you do all things, regardless if you are in the plus or the negative, in the black or the red, if you're running on a full tank or running on empty, if you're having everything you could possibly need or lacking in just about every category of life, learning to find strength in Jesus is the secret to being content. So we got more text to cover. So the question is, what can I expect from verse 13? If I own verse 13, if I'm learning to find strength in Jesus, what will be the outcome? So let's keep reading. Verses 14 through 19, Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, so Macedonia is where Philippi is, and this is where Paul's ministry began. That's why he says the beginning of the gospel. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. So did Paul have needs at one point? Yes, and his needs were fulfilled in the gifts that they supplied. But he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Or the ESV note, I love this rendition, says, I seek the profit that accrues to your account. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and a pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul did have needs, and the church, obviously from this passage, gave beyond his needs. So what can you expect when you learn to find strength in Jesus? I think we'd expect three things. When you learn the secret, and I'll give you all three and then we'll break them down. When you learn the secret, verse 17 says that people become your mission. Verse 18 says that worship becomes your motivation. And verse 19 says that faith becomes your momentum. So when you learn the secret, people become your mission. So for Paul, it wasn't about the money. It was about the people. And so there are three groups of people here. There's the people who gave, and that was the church at Philippi. It was those who received. That was Paul and his team. And then it was the fruit, the people, those who benefited from their ministry. Paul was more concerned about these other two groups than he was his own welfare, because he had learned the secret. In Philippians 4:1, Paul had called the church his joy and his crown. So verse 1, at the beginning of this chapter, he refers to the people that he's writing to. He says, "You are my joy and my crown." And so what does it mean when you call someone your crown? Well, if you take, and I'm gonna take several verses and I'm going to compile them together because it just makes sense in my mind and I hope it makes sense in yours. When you take what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that we are to store up treasures in heaven. And then when you take what Paul says in Colossians 1, which all you have to do is flip the page over in your Bible, and it's the next chapter in Colossians 1, and he says that those that we disciple, we are to present to Jesus treasures in heaven, and one day we'll be presenting them to Jesus. And then if you look in Philippians 4:1, and Paul calls the people that he has discipled and those that he is ministering to his crown. And then if you look in Revelation chapter 4, where John gets a glimpse into heaven, and he sees people casting crowns at the feet of Jesus. So when you put all that together, you can see what drives Paul. It's not the money, but reaching and discipling people. It's building up treasures in heaven, who are the people that we will present to Jesus one day with our worship. If you trust in Christ, you get into heaven. You give your life to Christ and you can't lose your salvation. One day you will be with him for eternity. But I believe there is a level of joy that is experienced at varying levels based on the investments that we make in this life. And it has to do with our ability to be able to worship Jesus with the people that we bring into heaven with us. I believe there's something there, and I believe this is what Paul is tapping into. And that's why he's saying it's not about me, and it's not necessarily about the gift, but it's about the credit that increases to your account. So he is eager to see those who gave to his ministry store up treasures in heaven, who are people whom they one day can present to Jesus. That's why when you give to King's Cross Church, and then someone gets baptized, that is fruit that increases to your credit. When someone at the Good News Clubs gets saved, you can amen this one too, Megan. That is fruit that increases to your credit. Amen. Oh, thank you, Amy. Yeah, you're at the Good News Club too. So when marriages are restored and kids are discipled, that is fruit that increases to your credit. When disciples are established and equipped and sent out, that is fruit that increases to your credit. And when you give, you're investing in this building, which strategically helps us reach the community. And that is fruit that increases to your credit or profit that accrues to your account. So when you learn the secret, people become your mission. And also when you learn the secret, as verse 18 says, worship becomes your motivation. So notice in verse 18 that Paul said that he received full payment and more. He received full payment and more. Also note that Paul saw the gifts as worship. He called them a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Romans 12 says that living for Christ is worship. 2 Timothy 4 says that ministry is worship. But did you know that the only two disciplines that are called a fragrant offering to God are giving in Philippians 4 and praying in Revelations? So the two things that Jesus told us to do in secret in Matthew chapter 6 are the two things that are uniquely pleasing to God. They are a fragrant offering, the two things that we're called to do in secret. So our leadership is right now in the process of coming up with a proposed budget for the next fiscal year. So we have numbers, and we would welcome anyone, if you want to come up to me right after the service and say, hey, just tell me what your need is, and I'll write you a check. That'll be great. Come on. Bring those master tickets too. But it is far better, and it's far more biblical to just give for the purpose of worship and then watch God open up more doors for ministry. Not to say how much do you need, but to say how much fragrant offering does God deserve? And what sacrifice should I make that is acceptable and pleasing to God? So people become your mission and worship becomes your motivation. And when you learn the secret, lastly, faith becomes your momentum. You may have heard me recommend that a good way to make a prayer list is to write, put a column, a dividing line in the middle of the page, and on the left side of the page, put Psalms 37:4 at the top, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then write Philippians 4:19 on the right side of the page that says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Then you lift out your desires, list out all your desires on the left side of the page, and list out all your needs on the right side of the page. The caution on the left is only expect God to meet your needs if you are, or meet your desires if you are delighting in him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But the promise on the right is that God will take care of your needs according to his riches, which means God has all the resources and he's promised to take care of you. So when you learn the secret, you can be confident that God will take care of you. And you don't have to manipulate the process and you don't have to worry about the outcome. And then that faith in God's provision will become your momentum to take you from right where you are to right where God wants you to be. So as we look at these last few verses, as we wrap things up, let's look at verses 20 through 23, and we'll draw it to a close. Paul writes, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. And then he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And then he ends with this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So as we land the plane, I want to ask a few questions about these verses. Verse 21 and 22 mention saints. So my question for us this morning is, who are saints? So what does saints mean? Saints means holy ones. Saints are simply those who have been set apart as holy. Did you know that if you have received Jesus as Savior and Lord, that you are a saint? We have Saint Rob here. We have Saint Jonathan. And we have Saint Anna Claire. What that means is that when you trust that Jesus has died for you and you trust him as your Lord of your life, that you are forgiven, you are made holy, you are set apart, and that you become a saint and your identity is now in Christ Jesus. As Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And the other word that stands out to me is in verse 23, and that is grace. So what is grace? An acronym that I like to use that I think accurately explains what grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-S-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is by grace that you have become holy and set apart. It is by grace that you have become a saint. It is by grace that you grow as a saint. And it is by grace that you can become content. Because since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, we can be assured that he will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And when your identity is in Christ Jesus and not in the scoreboard or the applause of the fans, and when you are measured by the grace and not your performance, I believe that you will most likely find yourself getting all kinds of wins on and off the field. Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. And thank you, Father, that you have called us into a relationship with you. And I pray if there's anyone here that is seeking contentment this morning, which to some level I think we all are, Lord, I pray that we would find the strength that can only be found in you. And that means for those that don't know you this morning, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that they would become a saint, and that they would begin to walk in your grace so that they can experience you at a level that they've never experienced before. And then I pray for those who do know you, Father, that you would help us every day to recognize the situation that we're in and call it what it is, and then say, today, Lord Jesus, I want to trust you for the strength that only you can give, so that when it seems like I'm losing, Lord, I can really win in Christ. And even when it seems like I'm winning, Lord, I can heed the caution and I can put my focus and attention on you, so that the strength that I'm experiencing, I'll recognize is from you and trust you for all the more. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.